Well, I want to do an introduction first before we share our readings together. Okay, so if you leave that alone, please. I'm going, yeah. Well, if you start it for us. There we go. Right. It may seem strange. It's going to snow tomorrow, apparently, in some parts. What day is Christmas? It changes, doesn't it? It changes. It depends on the day of the year, which week it is in. It's on the 25th, but the day changes, right? Now, we can cope with that, can't we?
Yes.
That's okay, right? Next one, please. Yeah. There's a Passover family. It's a Jewish celebration, the remembering of the time of the Exodus from Egypt, where the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. What day does Passover week begin? It's a whole series of celebrations during the week. Passover week. What day does that begin? It actually begins today. Right? Passover week begins today. But, let's have a look at the next one, please. Right. The Passover is timed to the full moon. It's a full moon tonight, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah. It's timed to the full moon. It's the 14th of the Hebrew month of Nisan. And it changes from year to year because the moon doesn't run in cycles with ours. God's built into the sky an enormous clock. I don't know if you know that. Every clock, most clocks, have a second hand, a minute hand, and an hour hand, don't they? Right? And the equivalent of that, the second hand is the sun. That moves the fastest. Right? The next one is the moon. That's the minute hand. And then what's the big hand? What's the hour hand? It's the stars. Every year the constellations come round to the same place. So we've got an enormous clock built out there. The big one for the year, the smaller one for the months, and then the sun, which does the days for us. Well, the Hebrews measure their time according to the months. So, Passover varies according to each year. In April, on 2015, it was Saturday, mostly Saturday, does a Tuesday, and in 2020, it will be a Thursday. Right, so, there we are. That's when the Jewish Passover is. Now then, next question, please. You please? What day did the first Easter occur? What day did the first Easter occur?
Sunday.
A Sunday. On a Sunday. The first day of the week was when Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So, we're going to celebrate Easter. We have a technical problem, don't we? Do we stick with the Passover sequence and Sunday changes from year to year? That we remember? Or do you stick it all on one day and stay with that? Well, let's have a look at our next one, please. Yeah, the Council of Nicaea, I've got a little bit of spiel about them, but there they are, all the worthies, the early Christian fathers, as they call them. The Council of Nicaea came up with the logic and a touch of anti-Semitism at the same time. They thought, if we're going to celebrate Easter on a Sunday, if we're remembering Jesus rose on the first day of the week, we ought to stick it on the first day of the week, shouldn't we? It's logical, isn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what they decided. So next one, please. Early Christians had probably celebrated Easter concurrent with the Jewish Passover, which was held on the 14th day of the first lunar month of the Jewish year, called Nisan. It was the day of the crucifixion, according to John 19:14. However, the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD decreed that Christians should no longer use the Jewish calendar, but universally adopt the practice of celebrating it on a Sunday, the day of the resurrection, as it had come to be the custom in Rome and Alexandria. Right? So that's why they decided to make sure we remembered Sunday on a Sunday, and Good Friday on a Friday. Logical! But one of the other reasons was the church, early church, was moving away from its Jewish roots. And one way to break that was to get away from Passover. So there was some anti-Semitism in that as well. Okay. Right, next slide, please. Right, so this is the background to the lead up to Easter. Remember we had Palm Sunday last week? Well, one thing I just want to share with you, I think it's really important. You know, we hear about Jesus being welcomed into Jerusalem, the crowds, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and all of those things. And then, by Friday, the crowd saying, crucify, crucify. And somehow, we seem to get the idea that it's the same crowd. It wasn't the same crowd. Jesus was welcomed by his disciples and followers, The crowd that said crucify was a bunch of no goods that were ripped up by the Pharisees and the priests. Right, so it's not the same crowd. That's what I'm getting at. Okay? Right, so I'll just read the background for you. It was Preparation Day. That's Friday. Preparation Day means Friday. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So that's the background, okay? So now we have our readers to tell us what happened on Easter Sunday morning. So if they'd like to come up, please. And you can join Adam. He's going to read to us as well, by the looks of it. Wait. Let them all get here first. With some rush. Right. Can you hear it?
1. Matthew's Gospel by James.
What, Matthew's Gospel by James? Is James coming here? So I can bring the mic, so I can't get the mic in here. Yeah, come around here.
After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. They trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the woman. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples. He has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy. And to tell his disciples, suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Thank you.
Luke's Gospel by Brooke.
Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, so they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled about this when suddenly two men in bright shining clothes stood by them. The women bowed down to the ground as the men said to them, "Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He is not here, he has been raised. Remember what he has said to you while he was in Galilee. The Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, he be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life." With his words, returned from the tomb and told things to the 11 disciples and all the rest. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. They and the other women then told these things to the apostles.
3. John's Gospel by Rebecca.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the others the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along and went straight into the tomb. he saw the strips of linen there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head, still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached him first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had not risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Thank you. Thank you, all of you. Bless you. Thank you so much. Great. Well, they've read all the other Gospel accounts. I'm going to be looking at Mark's Gospel this morning. Mark's Gospel has been considered by some to be the first of the three Gospels that was written. Modern Hebrew scholars seem to think that it's probably the last of the three. And it's a sort of a summary, it's sort of a pre-season. It's the shortest account of the resurrection. It doesn't even tell you about an appearance of Jesus in the ending of Mark's Gospel. It just tells you this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they lay him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So we'll just look at those verses. One of the interesting things I want to draw out of this is that Mark's Gospel is attributed, not, well, Mark wrote it, but who told him the account was Peter. Peter was the sort of man who gave all the details to Mark. And so Mark includes one of those very personal touches, as we'll see, that only Peter would think was really, really special. So let's have a look first. Right. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, there were several women. Each of the Gospel writers include different groups, but there were several groups of women that were involved in this one, yeah? They brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So their intention was to carry on the funeral. It had been cut short because of the timing of Jesus' death. They had his body buried quickly, and so they wanted to sort of finish off the funeral, do the decent thing. That was their intention. So what were they expecting to find when they set out very early that morning? They were expecting to find a body. That's what they were expecting. Yeah? They didn't think Jesus, they weren't even thinking about Jesus having risen from the dead. Their expectations were Jesus was dead. Right, so they're in for a shock, aren't they? Next slide, please. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. Well, in John's Gospel it says, while it was still dark, they set off when it was dark, and they get there just as the sun is beginning to rise. They were early risers, these ladies, weren't they? You know the saying, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy and wise. Well, there you are. Anyway, these were up very early. They were obviously wanting to get things going again. Right, next slide, please. They were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" It's still darkish, you see. I've made the tomb a little dark for you. Right. And they're a bit puzzled. Who will roll the stone away from the tomb? That's a bit of a question, that. Because if you know anything about the tomb stone that was in front of there, one of these, it was in a groove. It weighed a load. It was really heavy. And it was downhill on the slope. So when someone moved it, it rolled in front of the tomb and there it stopped. Well, how are they going to open the tomb? They don't know. They were obviously thinking something might turn up. We do that sort of thing, don't we, you know? But, well, something did turn up. The angel rolled the stone away, which is very helpful, wasn't it? Question. Why was the stone rolled away? Was it to let Jesus out? No. Because Jesus can get in rooms without doors being opened. Right? It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was two reasons. Two reasons. Number one is to show that the tomb wasn't the winner. Jesus won over the grave. Yes? Busted the grave open. That's not bad, is it? And the other is to let the people in to see he wasn't there. Okay, so that's the reason that the tomb was open. Let's have a look next, please. Right. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. It's possible it was knocked over. I don't know what the details are. We're told in one of the Gospels that the angel, early on, the angel, when he moved the stone, an earthquake, the angel set up an earthquake or something, moved the stone, he was sitting on top of it. That put the frights on the soldiers. They did the runner after that, yes? Okay, but the angel's disappeared by now. Right, so next then, please. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. There he is, a young man in a white robe. Is he a young man in a white robe? He looks like a young man in a white robe. That's why it's described as that. But what was he? He was an angel. They come and go, these angels, you notice that. Sometimes there's two of them, sometimes there's one of them, or whatever. But anyway, there they see this young man in a white robe, and they're alarmed. You know, what's going on? They're totally confused. That's the problem for them, yeah? Right, next one, please. Right, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Wow. They could hardly believe what they were hearing, I guess, you know. And this angel, this young man, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. The Nazarene, he was from Nazareth, wasn't he? He was born in Bethlehem, but he lived and spent a lot of his time in Nazareth, of course. You're looking for that Jesus. Because Jesus was a common name, did you know that?
No.
So this is the Jesus that they're looking for. The Jesus, the Nazarene one. And he's risen. Well, that's a surprise, isn't it? He's risen. He's not here. That was obvious, he's not here. Right? And they see, he tells them, look at the clothes. And the interesting thing about this is, if you read in John's Gospel again, it talks about all the clothes were neatly stacked in the right, nice places, you know. Jesus tidied up when he got out of bed. Remember, boys and girls, that? It's a good one. Tidy up when you get out of bed. Right? But the point being is, the clothes are there, but the body isn't. Right? So, he's got out. He's got away. Right. Next up, please. And this is the bit in Mark's Gospel that is unique to Mark's Gospel. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Now remember, Peter's writing this Gospel. And he wants to just let you know that's included. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why that? Because Peter is in the doghouse. Yes. Peter had denied Jesus. Well, he said he promised to be big, and he turned out to be the weakest of them all, in a way. And he's pretty down, I guess. Pretty depressed. And so the Lord sends a special message to say, hey, Peter, you're included. Isn't that wonderful, eh? You know, the Lord uses names. I was thinking about this morning. Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize Jesus for various reasons. I suspect the Lord prevented her for a while, but in her grief she wasn't looking, she wasn't thinking, she was expecting to see a gardener when she saw the bloke, and it happened to be Jesus. And the only way that she recognised Jesus was when he said
Mary
called her name, right, personal, the name that he addressed her with so many times before. And I was thinking, you know, God deals with us as individuals, as persons. And I want to say this, and just the thought that struck me this morning, if I'd have been there that morning instead of Mary Magdalene, you know what he'd have said?
Dennis.
And if you'd have been there, he'd have called your name. Yeah, he's that personal. He's a personal saviour. Anyway, he says, go and tell Peter. It's okay, Peter, we're going to have a sort out. He doesn't say that there, but up in Galilee they had a little head to head, you know, talk about things and sort things out. But Peter, I'm not chucking you out. I've not given up on you. Go and tell Peter as well, yeah? Right, next please. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So there's a picture of the Galilee, up on the hillsides, somewhere around there. Jesus appeared to them and over 500 disciples. You read about that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Yeah? He's going, why did he go back to Galilee to appear to them? Because he appeared to them in Jerusalem as well, you know. And when he'd appeared to them in Galilee, he then told them to go back to Jerusalem. And wait there. Right, so why does he tell them, I'll go and see you, you'll have a big meeting in Galilee? Well, he doesn't tell us, that's speculation. But for me, I think it's familiar ground for them. It's also more private. Yeah, it's away from the crowds, and it's a special time for Jesus with his disciples. I said there was more than 12 by then, there was over 500. But it's a special time for them to meet with Jesus. So up in Galilee, that's the big meeting place. Right, next slide please. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. So they are in total shock. And Mark is just describing their reaction. They are astounded at what's happened. And that's the end of Mark's gospel. There is an addition at the end where it tells us about the appearances and the things that happened and what Jesus was saying. But that's a summary. The gospel of Mark really finishes at that. They fled from the tomb, astounded. There's one more little bit. And it's the next one, please. Yeah? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Well, they did say something to somebody, but they didn't say anything to anybody while they were on the way there. When they fled from the tomb, they went back to the disciples and told them what they'd heard and seen, of course. But on the way, they just so shocked, they couldn't say anything. And so, they turned up and tell the disciples. And that's the end of the gospel. Yeah? He's alive. They're stunned. Hardly believe it. But it's going to sink in eventually. That's really important, dear friends. Because our belief in Jesus rising from the dead isn't make-believe. These people took some convincing that he really was alive again. They, like everybody else, thought when dead people die, or when living people die, they don't get up again. Well, when he's Jesus, it's a different story. Yeah. So next slide please. Yeah. So Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, I've got the pedestal. These are the three important things, the most important things in our faith. Are these. He says, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the central foundational parts of the Christian faith. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I'll just throw out a challenge for you. Can you tell me any verse? When he says the scriptures, he means the Old Testament writings there. Yeah? Where can you find something that says that Jesus died for our sins in the Old Testament?
Isaiah 53.
He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our sins. And those are some of those verses, right? Yeah. By his stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah. Then there's Psalm 22 about him being crucified. So Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price. Yeah. And then he was buried. Jesus was buried. Because he really died. Yes? They buried him. And then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The third day, where does that come from? It's in the scriptures. Do you know it? Where on the third day is Jesus predicted to have prophesied to arise? Prophet Jonah. Yes. Yes. He was swallowed. Probably died, I think, yeah. And on the third day, he's turned out by the fish. Right? And point being is, the third day is when he comes back to life, really. Yeah. So that's part of it anyway. Okay, next slide, please. Right, this is really, really, really important for us as believers, yeah? The resurrection of Jesus links the human to the divine. What I mean is, lots of leaders of different faiths have all been and died. Yes? Right? And you can visit their tombs. And you can see, if you have x-rays, to see that the body's inside the tomb. Right? There's only one whose death didn't stay death. And that's Jesus. And all the others, it could happen to anybody. Anybody can be a leader and die. right? But that's human, right? But only God can bring back life, yeah? So it links the divine, the supernatural, with the natural. The resurrection of Jesus is the linchpin for belief in Jesus. If you accept that Jesus rose from the dead, you've got no problem with miracles.
No.
Yes? Because all the other miracles are just tiny little things compared to this one. Right? And this is the most documented, the most factual, evidential one that there is. Yes, all the others are accounts, yes, but this one, you've got multiple accounts, multiple ways of looking at it. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And it shows you that God's active in that one. And then so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, says this: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Yeah? He's really saying is, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, I suggest you go out now, because I'm wasting my breath and you're wasting your time. Right? It's that important. Paul is saying is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I'm on a goose chase, wasting my time and wasting yours. But he then says, but he did. And do you know why Paul can say he did? He's got the testimony of the other disciples. Met him himself. Aha! Right, next slide, please. The resurrection shows us that the account has been settled and signed. It says in Romans that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, he says he died for our sins. But how do you know he's paid the price for our sins if he didn't rise again? He signed the check, the bill, the debit of your account. He signed the cheque with his own blood. And when he put the last full stop on, he said, it is finished. Job done. Yeah? But how do you know the cheque's been accepted? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The transfer's been there, but we know that what Jesus has done has been accepted because Father raised him from the dead. Yes, that's the guarantee that the price has been paid. Hallelujah. You can't separate Good Friday from Easter Sunday. The two fit together so importantly. Next one, please. And last but not least, Jesus leads the way, not only to Galilee, but this. It's a section from Corinthians again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Yeah? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What does he mean by sleep?
Die.
To die. Why does he use the word sleep? Because it's temporary.
Yeah.
Christians sleep.
Yeah.
Yes? They may die, but it's not permanent. So, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the first, but it's not the last. Because what Jesus did in his body, he's going to do for his body, the church. All believers, down through the ages. Yes. They're all going to hear one day, at the last trumpet, what Jesus didn't say when he was standing outside Lazarus' tomb. Remember, at Lazarus' tomb, he said, Lazarus, come forth! And if he hadn't put Lazarus in front of it, he'd have got the lot. That's the power of the words of Jesus. Yeah? But the call for Lazarus is different to this one. Because when Jesus says at the last trumpet to us, if we're alive, or if you've gone home to be with Jesus, he's going to say, come forth! Right? And for those that are alive, they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to have resurrection bodies. And for those that have died, they're going to come out of the grave with a resurrection body. Right? And Jesus is going to say, come forth. And the difference between that and Lazarus is, poor old Lazarus had to die again. When we are raised and transformed, that's it. It is finished. He says he's dealt with the sting of sin. The commandments that said the soul that sins will die. Yes, Jesus died to take away the power of that penalty in order that we might be forgiven and live. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
And it's all because he's alive to tell you it. Right. I'm just his messenger. It's his word. And he says to you, come forth, in one sense even now, out of sin, out of unbelief, out of darkness, come into his light. And then when you hear that one, you're ready for the next one. Come forth at the resurrection. Yeah? And Paul says, now brothers, realizing that we've got it cracked through Jesus, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, let's do something about it. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour is not in vain. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. To love him, to serve him, to follow him. Get on with the job, eh? Lord help us, eh? Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for coming into our world to take up the mess and the problems that people faced and still do face. Lord, thank you that in you there is forgiveness for all the wrong we've done. For in you there's healing to sort out our troubled minds, our consciences, our foolish ways. And Lord, thank you ultimately there is resurrection life in you, Lord, that comes to us. We've begun to live forever. Lord, thank you that those you say who believe in you have eternal life. It's started already. Lord, we know these bodies are wearing out, but Lord, thank you. We're going to have a brand new outfit one day. And we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. So Lord, thank you you're alive, alive forevermore. Death is beaten. Jesus reigns. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.